Well, good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Fellowship Church Online. Today is a special day. Today is a day where we celebrate and commemorate a day in biblical history called Pentecost. This is the day of Pentecost. And there's so much behind this day that I can't really elaborate too much on it. But one thing I want to say is that this was a day of change. This was a day of transformation and power. It was the beginning of miracles, things that people didn't ordinarily see. This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is our call to worship, but before we go there, I'd like to read you a scripture verse and share a beautiful thought with you this morning. This is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the day, just about 6 weeks prior, was the Feast of Passover. And in the Bible, there are basically three important Jewish feasts where the Jewish nation came to Jerusalem to celebrate. And here they were about 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50th. It was 50 days after Pentecost. And this is a day where people came to celebrate and pray and be reminded of God's goodness. But as they came together, something happened here. And this is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament as well as the New. It was cited by Jesus in his post-resurrection to his disciples. And he told them not to do anything until they were clothed with the power from on high. This is something that revolutionized everything. It was the birth of the church. With 120 or so believers in an upper room praying, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on them. There are tongues of fire that rested upon them. And by the way, fire in the Bible denotes God's divine presence. It was at this point that God's presence was about to enter people's hearts and lives and change them forever. This was something that changed us and made church possible today. And I want to assure you this morning that we here are celebrating with all of the joy that we could possibly give this morning. I'm reserving my emotions this morning. I am on high because I want to celebrate this day. This day is a day where we saw signs and wonders. People spoke in tongues, but those were just signs and symbols. And tongues was a gift, which we still is still administered today by the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit did that day, it fulfilled prophecy, and inside of every person that accepts Christ, it was this what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not another spirit, but it's a subsequent experience. And it helps us to be full of God's presence. It helps us to love God and to serve God and to want to do things that we've never done before. It gives us courage to speak with love the great gospel. It helps us to understand God's ways. And it helps us to love God and people more than we've ever done before. So this morning, as we enter into worship this morning, if you have never experienced the Holy Spirit in this capacity, it could be yours today. This is a promise from the Father, and the Father will not deny his children the gift of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask. So our hope and our prayer this morning is that you would be filled with the Spirit this morning so that you can experience God in a new dimension, in a new reality. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that we can stand in this moment in time, knowing that something that happened over 2,000 years ago still exists today. So we bless you today for your Spirit, and I pray that your Spirit, through this service, Father, would touch the hearts and lives of people Lord, this promise is for everyone, not just for adults, but it's for children and families. Father, this is something that you've given to us. This is yourself that you've given to us. And Lord, today we can rejoice. So I pray this morning, God, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would give us another day of visitation, that we would see you, Father God, in all of your glory, and God, that people would be saved and transformed by the power of God. Father, we are blessed this morning to join together, and now as we open our hearts to singing, I pray, God, that we would give you our best, and that we would lift our voices, our hearts, our hands, our minds, everything within us, God. May we worship you this morning, and may you be glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Come and join us in worship this morning.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this house. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in all your power. Come in all your glory. Come in all your goodness. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grief. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no heavens, they are roaring with the praise of your glory. For you are raised, raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever. God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. In the name above all worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say you're my God. You're altogether lovely and altogether worthy and altogether wonderful too. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're altogether lovely and altogether worthy and altogether wonderful too. Light of the world, light of the world, you stand. step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, you're my God, you're altogether lovely, and altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, King of all days, you're so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake you came poor. Yeah, you put on flesh and you walk with us and talk with us. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, you're my God, you're altogether lovely, and altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that rugged cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross.
Together.
to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. Oh, so wonderful. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We need you here. We want you here. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your glory.
Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. What a verse. What a verse. I want you to think in context with the celebration of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And I want you to consider with me something, and I'm not saying this critically. I just want to title this little thought, Essential Church. The church is essential to God. The church is essential to the world. And of course, no one would argue with me in this room today that the church is essential. But I want to just talk about some of the things that God wants to do in and through his bride, the body of Christ. I'd like to talk about the things that the church does that only she does. There are a lot of things that can be done by other organizations, church ministries, government agencies, and the like, families, and all of those are good things. But I want to talk about some of the things that only the church can do. And we need to remember why this church is worth fighting for, why it is worth living for, why it is worth being a part of, why we need it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times throughout the last couple of months here, that the church can be the church, you know, in her home, in your homes, and certainly we should be. And we can be the church online, and certainly we should be. In fact, we probably should have been doing that long before now. It would have made things easier. The church can be the church without meeting together. I get that, and I believe that. In fact, I think I would have argued that a while ago more forcefully than most people. But there are some things that only the church can do when the church is assembled together that affects all the other things that we do when we're apart from one another. I love reading Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. I mean, to me, that means more than it ever did, you know. We used to joke about that and say, gosh, if you could just get the church together in one place, you know. We're talking about church unity then, you know. But even being in the same place, in the same building at the same time right now, that it just means so much that you want to be here. And, you know, I've looked forward to this day for a long time. I feel like that over the best years of my life, I've given my life for this thing that's called the church, to support it, to encourage it. And no one can criticize the church like me, because I love her, not because I hate her, because I have vision for her, because I dream for her. So I hope that you hear me, and I hope that you understand that what I'm saying is not from a point of view of trying to say anything politically or any kind of a secular response to anyone. I'm just saying that I believe that God has a plan for this world. It involves the church. And if the church doesn't see that it's time to rise and shine, I don't know when we will ever do that. If we don't see now that it's time to rise up and shine, and can I just tell you, it's not really too hard to shine. Do you understand me? I'm going to ask you to stand for a second. I want you to look your neighbor over, up and down. You've been playing Hollywood Squares for so long. I want you to look them in the eyeballs. I want you to notice if they put any weight on. Or if they've lost any weight. And I want you to share with them this little thought. It's time for the church to shine. And now you could be seated. I only did that because every Thursday night when we were in here recording, I dreamed of doing that and couldn't do it. It is so much easier on the worship team. John is a natural. He just gets in front of the camera and he's just John and does amazing. The rest of us cringe. The rest of us are trying to figure out what to do to look better on film and how to not be so awkward, you know. But let me just say this. In these last few weeks, there's been a theme that has been recurring to me, and I just feel that I need to kind of put it out there, because the experience that I'm looking for, I think, is going to come in the next few weeks and months. And there's like this word that I sort of need to share. Actually, I feel like I really need to share this word. And out of this word, I think that there'll be things that will happen. And a part of it will involve a thing specifically that God put into my spirit and showed me in a dream. So I'll hold that for just a moment. Of the things that only the church can do, now, I know the creation and all the world are going to and have come into alignment with the will of God and will come into alignment with the will of God, but only the church can worship Jesus like he should be worshiped. Can I tell you? Only the church can worship Jesus like he should be worshiped. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus is not an egomaniac that has to have worship. Worship doesn't change him. It changes us. But there's something about when we give glory to God, and you see this in the Psalms several times, different places, where the psalmist will say, rise up and give glory to God. And then right after that, he'll say, give him strength. Now, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. How do you give God strength? You don't. But when we worship him, we release an atmosphere in which he is strengthened in the community. He is strengthened in our world. He is strengthened among us. I call it that, oh God, your God moment, when we worship the Lord, and suddenly, whether you're going through scripture or the Lord is speaking to you or you're lifting your hands and you're responding to him. And by the way, I've enjoyed responding to the Lord and him responding to me in this house. But I tell you what, I like to have flesh and bone with me. I like to feel body heat. I enjoy human beings being around me. But God can meet us in either one of those places. But when the church rises up together and gives voice, and the worship team, all they're supposed to do is give you a song to sing together, really. I mean, they're not to do the worshiping for you, and I know you know that. But when they give us a song and we start jumping in and we get up and say, all the earth, you know, we're starting to make a confession and a declaration. We take the word of God and make a declaration. Suddenly you change the atmosphere. And that's being, I got to get it right. That's being the thermostat, not the thermometer, as my son-in-law pointed out there. So the first thing that the church is really essential for is the true worship of Jesus. Secondly, very quickly, is that the church is the only agency that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if I can just step back and say it this way, the source of good news on the planet is actually not Facebook. Amen. The source of good news on the planet is actually the Church of Jesus Christ. Where can you find better news than this? I mean, where can you walk into a place and someone will look at you and say, you're a mess, and we love you. We're a mess. We'll continue to love you. Why don't you come and be messy with us? Why don't you come and learn what Jesus taught us and what he showed us? The things that he laid down for us, the principles. If I could just take just one moment and just take a little detour into Acts chapter 9. I have been teaching Romans for a couple of weeks now, and I'm just remembering Saul of Tarsus before he was transformed into Paul the Apostle. I love the story how that he's in his rage and his anger and his bigotry, religious bigotry, in his zeal for what he thought was God and God's will. He was killing Christians. He was destroying the church, and he was trying to wreck this thing that we belong to. I wonder how many people in the world right now that are trying to wreck the church, if we started to pray for them, their lives might be transformed rather than criticizing them. We probably should start to pray for them and intercede, because the church realized that one man was decimating the church with martyrdom. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And one day, Saul of Tarsus had this encounter with Jesus. And on the just one little encounter with Jesus, and Saul of Tarsus reached his hand out and said, I don't know anything. I can't see anything. I can't go anywhere. Would someone lead me? Someone led him, according to the scriptures, to Damascus, and there's this place called Straight Street. There's Front Street, Second Street, and then Straight Street, I think. I don't know. That's where he was at. He was praying. He was an intellect that had gone crazy with his education and intellect and reasoned wrong against God. And he's in there praying, he's fasting, and he can't figure out what just happened to him. And it's just so cool that God decided to take this simple, blue-collar working man named Ananias, probably very little education, not much power, not much influence, but he had an experience with Jesus. He knew Jesus. I love Ananias because he's simple enough to recognize the voice of God. And God says, hey, listen, I want you to go over and pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, what? God, you may not know, but this guy. Have you had those moments when you told God what he didn't know? Ananias did that in a classic form. This guy is killing people like me, you know. And God just says, simmer down, Ananias, whatever. Settle down. I've called him, I've chosen him, I'm sending him to the nations. Yeah. I want you to get this. Ananias jumps in his car, runs down as quick as he can, and he gets there, opens up the door, and there's literally, Saul of Tarsus would not pass any of our background checks at church. I mean, you know, this guy should be on the FBI's most wanted list. So here's this monster in a heap, And he's praying and he's saying, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, what have I done? How can I know you? How can I make amends for my wrong? How do I go from here? What do I do next? And Ananias represents the church. He walks in. He doesn't do the spiritual work. He just partners with God. He throws the door open. He sees this man in a heap in a corner, crying his eyes out, emaciated with his fasting. And Ananias lays his hand on his shoulder. Can I tell you, we are just a touching people. We don't know how to recognize good boundaries. We don't know what's healthy for us, do we? And I guess we need to be reminded. I guess we don't wash our hands enough, and I guess we really shouldn't be, touching people and all that stuff, you know, but at least right now, puts his hand on Saul of Tarsus' shoulder, blue collar, not sophisticated man with an experience and a heart for God, a monster who just met Jesus and is a mess. And the next words out of Ananias' mouth just wrecks me. And I hope it does you too, because if it doesn't, that's why we've got the problems we have. He says, Brother Saul. The man's a wreck. There's no way in this world you should trust him. There's no way in this world that he makes a good candidate for discipleship. This man is a mess. And Saul, and Ananias says, Brother Saul. Brothers and sisters, if God is your father, then you are my brother. I don't care what your background is. I don't need to know it even. You're my brother. You're my sister. And we've got to learn how to get along with each other. So the good news is better news than we thought. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. But I'm going to tell you that no one else on the planet is going to share what I just shared with you. That the way to transform a man is by adopting him. The way to transform a city is by accepting, not in spite of who you are, but because of what Jesus has done in you. If we lose this thing that where people are born into the kingdom of God, born into the church, if we lose that, then we just become another organization doing good things. Brother Saul. So it's established from the beginning. The Lord Jesus sent me to heal you so that you'd be filled with the Spirit of God and to baptize you. It's my assignment. So here, be healed. Boom. In Jesus' name, be healed. Scales fall off of Paul's eyes. He can see again. Boom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes on him. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, I pray in tongues more than all of you, Corinthians, you know. And number three, now I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Boom. Guess what? Brother Saul, it's time to get to work. And immediately, Saul is preaching the good news. How did he know what to preach? Because he experienced it. He experienced the good news. That man used to be my enemy. I was trying to kill him, arrest him, bring him before the magistrates. Now he's my brother. How about it? Is that good news? I'm going to tell you, there is no amount of education or societies or organizations that we can fit into or classifications that will bring people so dissimilar together in one house. But they come around Jesus Christ to worship him. Amen? That was a lot better than you give me credit for. Three. Only the church can demonstrate and teach our house how to overcome evil with good. Only the church carries that ability. You know why? Because we recklessly throw our lives in front of danger because we believe in a resurrection. Our faith in Jesus started with his resurrection. Guess what? We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of death. I think it was Bill Johnson said, you can't threaten me with heaven. So a man pulls a gun out, puts it in your face. If you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to kill you. You can't threaten me with heaven. That might be extreme, but you know. I mean, it's the principle. It's the same basic principle. The church is the only one on the planet that is teaching people how to overcome evil with good. And apparently we're not doing a great job at that one. We've got to do some more work on that. But I'm going to just urge parents, let's just start in our own families. Let's just start there. Teach your children there is a better way to overcome evil, and it's by good. And the strongest people in the world are the ones who walk away from an argument. They're the ones who walk away from a fight because it's not necessary. No one needs to die here. Fourth and last, we have the ability with this message that we carry to heal nations. And it's the gospel message. When I fast forward ahead in my mind, in Revelation, it talks about this stream, a river. Ezekiel talked about a stream and a river. Jesus talked about a stream and a river. John the Baptist called people to a stream and a river, you know. And in this stream, in this river, this Holy Spirit, life-giving flow, on either side of the banks, there's trees, and the trees have fruit, and the fruit is for the healing of the nations. Is there anyone besides me thinks that nations need healed right now? I'm going to tell you how it's going to happen, I think. You know, in the scriptures, I have often noticed this discussion about the glory of God. Give glory to God. Well, that's one thing. God appearing in someone's midst, like in a burning bush. The glory of God is revealed there. Fire, as John mentioned a while ago, fire by night and cloud by day to protect the Israelites as they travel through the wilderness, the glory of God being revealed. When Solomon laid hands on the temple that he had built and offered the sacrifices, and when he prayed his prayer and then closed his mouth, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And over and over again, throughout the scriptures, the glory of the Lord. And then there's verses that say, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So, you know, I used to sort of puzzle at that, you know, but if you think biblically, in an ancient Near Eastern kind of mindset and not an American modern one. So let's just think that the bottom of the sea, the sand, the rocks, the mountains, the very bottom of the sea, that's the sea. And above it are the waters. We call the waters the sea. But the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's kind of a biblical concept, a biblical mindset of thinking about, which basically means it's going to be everywhere. Like, you know, when this river floods out here, it's in everyone's basement. It, you know, No one's excluded. It's in everyone's basement. Same thing when the Lord covers the earth. It's going to be in everyone's basement. How many of you think that would be a good thing? If we had the glory of the Lord in everyone's basement, creeping up into the house and coming up to the attic and all of that. A couple of weeks ago, Sunday morning, early, the Lord woke me and I was getting ready to get up and move into my new schedule that I had on Sundays. Just as I'm coming out of sleep, I start to dream this dream, and I saw people. Some of them I recognized, some of them I didn't recognize, but we were at a conference. It was a big national conference, and it was in a city. It wasn't this city, it was another city. In this conference, I went to what I thought was the building where the venue was, and I got there and I found out it wasn't the venue. It was more like where they had the children. The children of the people ministering were there. The children of the guest speakers and the musicians and et cetera, they were in that building. And as I was there, I was hearing these children. They were kind of arguing with each other, and they're kind of upset, not really excited or thrilled that they were there for another conference. So they're in this room, and they had nannies and people watching them and taking care of them. As you can imagine, you know, as they're kind of upset with one another, it just kind of gets out of hand after a while. So I walked into the wrong building, but I walked into an event. And when I walked into this event, as soon as I heard what was going on, the glory of the Lord came on that house and over us. Now, I've never seen anything that I would liken unto the glory of God, but in this dream I did. What I'm about to tell you doesn't mean this is what the glory of the Lord looks like, but it's what it looked like to me, and more like what it felt like. It was coming down out of heaven, and it was like white like paint, and it just covered us, it covered everything, and everything was bathed in this white paint. Now, you and I know that we are washed from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. It's not by the glory of God, but the glory of God was revealed at the cross. It is the shedding of Jesus' blood that takes away our sin. It's the confessing of our sins and applying that blood to our hearts that washes our sins away. But in this moment, I just recognize, I'm thinking out loud what the kids are thinking. And what I'm thinking is, who gives a rip about anything? Why be upset? Why be unforgiving? Why be complaining about my injustice or the things that should be happening or shouldn't happen, because we have just encountered the glory of God. The glory of God is just so... Compared to the glory of God, what is this? And as I am experiencing this, I'm like, God, don't let me wake up. Don't let me ever wake up. I just don't want to. Oh, I'm awake. So the glory of the Lord is going to be done now, I guess, you know. And the Lord said, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he asked me if I would be willing to carry the glory of God. Would you stand up with me? Would I be willing to carry the glory of God and take it into the earth? Would you be willing to carry the glory of God and take it into the earth? Would you be willing to rise up and shine, because your light has come, he's already come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you? That's better than you're reacting to. I'm having a revival in my head right now. Drums are blaring, guitars are screaming, and the people of God are rejoicing because the glory of the Lord has come. I believe that you will see the glory of God. I believe that you're about to see it. It's not probably the one that covers the entire earth, but the one that God is going to do in central Pennsylvania and beyond there. The glory of the Lord is coming to your house. I I believe he might have a few things to do in my life between now and then, but I'm going to tell you this. I have stopped trying to figure out when Jesus is returning. I'm just wondering when the glory is going to come. I have stopped trying to figure out how we're going to reach this world. I've just begun to ask God, when will you come with your glory so that when we go, he takes the glory with us. Your children need to see the glory of God. It's the only thing that will pull them out of a secular mindset that is bent on destroying the innocence of their heart. A parent who has a child has one responsibility and one responsibility only, and that is to make sure that their house is filled with the glory of God so that the innocence of their heart would be protected from the wickedness of this world. So that their faith that God has given them would not be decimated by secular culture. Let me just tell you, that's what this is about right now. This isn't about a political agenda. This is a demonic agenda. The demonic agenda is to try to stop the church from experiencing the glory that is intended to rise on her, to fill her, and to send her forth. Everything that the adversary, like, he has just pulled out all stops and is throwing everything at us right now. No matter what, you can't give up your children and your grandchildren's lives depend on it. What they believe about Jesus, they'll figure out from you right now, from me, and from the way we live our lives. We were designed to carry the glory of God. We were designed to have face-to-face communion with God. We were designed to walk in the glory of God at the cool of the day. We were designed to know God, not be groping around, wondering even if there is a God. Can I tell you that we don't need other musicians and other pastors and the like saying, I don't believe in God anymore. I know what is happening. It is all designed to cause you to be discouraged and to give up. And I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord is coming. Yeah! When the glory of the Lord came, I'm just going to throw it out there. You do with it what you want. But Moses had to wear a mask. You'll get that later. 14 days from now. If you don't mind, touch someone's shoulder and pray this prayer, brother, sister. Just call them your brother. Call them your sister. You know, I don't care how much of a mess your life is, we claim you. You are my brother. You are my sister. And I pray that the glory of the Lord comes into your house. I pray that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren see the glory of God. Did I tell you that in the glory of God, so much of what we fight over doesn't mean a thing? My brother, my sister, the glory of the Lord is coming to your house. The glory of the Lord is coming to your streets. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, a deep darkness the people, and the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Father, I pray that the church will arise and shine. And Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you, not me, I'm going to ask you to tell them individually how they must rise up. You show them how they must shine. You show them where they're to arise. You show them where they are to shine. Instead of me, I trust you more than I trust myself.